And so I recommend that if you haven't listened to any of these messages, that you go back. Probably, it's been like, probably like 10 messages or something like that on Matthew 13. So go back and listen to all those messages. But today we're looking at from verse 53 to verse 58. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read this section, and then we'll go back and do a little bit of a review, but we don't really need it because it completely changes when we go to this section. There's really no connection with the previous verses, but the only thing that it says that after this, what he did. So verse Matthew 13, 53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" Now, verse 57, wow, is intense. "So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house.' Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Wow, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in this section where you want to reveal yourself in a deeper way to us. But just as in the times when your son was here, people did not know him, not even his own family knew him in the fullness of the revelation. And so that has continued through the ages. And now we're right here in 2020, and there's still so many that do not know you. They know about you, but they do not know you in your true nature and who you are. And so I pray that you use this message, Lord, to help us to be able to explain and to be able to comprehend and be able to share who you are to the people that have questions about you. And if in our hearts or in our minds there's still some issues going on where we're still doubting, we're still not sure, we ask that today, Lord, we settle that with the scriptures and with the help of your Holy Spirit. So please help me, Lord, to be able to look at these verses in the way that you want us to understand it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. What an incredible section. Because, I mean, we always think it like, if I was in the times of Jesus, and we put ourselves, you know, we use your imagination, and you think, if I was there, I would not be like those people. I would have immediately, I mean, as soon as he saw the Holy Spirit descending in a form of a dove upon him in the Jordan, I would be like right there waiting for him to get out of the water, like, "Here, I'm your disciple." That's what we think. But reality is completely different. And we are going to see that these people are in the times of Jesus. He's in his hometown right now. He's visiting his hometown. They know him. I mean, Jesus had made these statements that were amazing when he says, "Who of you can point out sin in me?" I mean, I would never say that, because there would be a big long line, like, "Oh," and we would, yeah, so like, no, I would not dare to do something like that. But Jesus said it in the middle of a crowd, and no one came forward. And so even though He spoke in that way and he proved who he was. Still, people did not believe. Wow. And we're going to be surprised here because we're going to look at some things that are just incredible. So he's coming back to his hometown, and instead of being like the celebrity and everyone in awe, yes, they want to come and hear, but they're coming with a different intention. Like, say, hey, check this out. Here comes the son of Joseph. He's been doing miracles and wonders in other towns and stuff. Let's go check it out. Let's go point him out. Hey, let's remind him like when he used to play soccer with us. I don't know if they played soccer in Israel, but you know, soccer is a very popular sport. They probably did. So remember when we used to play soccer and, oh yeah, no. Let's go just tell people that we know him. Like, no, he's not what he's claiming to be. And the attitude was completely different. That's why I put as a subtitle verse 57, I think it's, verse 58. It is 57, but the second part, because I put a prophet without honor in his own country. And this is what Jesus said about the reaction that they were having about him. And he says, he wasn't surprised. He's like, well, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Wow. That is also revealing to us as ministers of the gospel. And so that's why the key verse is 57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he's coming to the town of Nazareth. Now, a lot of people talk about Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. And so, no wonder people could get confused and think that was it. That he was born, raised, and he was a native of Nazareth. Because of the way he was identified in his public ministry as being from Nazareth. But you know, have you ever been surprised of someone that you think you know where they're from? And then all of a sudden they tell you where they're from. You're like, what? Really? But you don't speak like someone from New York. You don't, what's going on? I mean, they surprise you. Well, in this case, people thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew who he was. And some of them did not have very positive opinions about not only him, but the town. I mean, if I tell you where I'm from, you're going to say, Sapo what? Because I'm from Zapopan.
What?
Yeah. Zapopan, Jalisco. And you're like, what is that? And does anything good come out of Zapopan? I can't really say much about Zapopan. But here, when he started his ministry, and John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 46, and notice what Nathanael said about the town of Nazareth. And this is weird that he's so bold. And so I guess he was very prejudiced. And he says, and Nathanael said, verse 46. Well, let's read verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. And this is what Philip told Nathanael, and he said, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Notice, man, he's pointing him as the one. And then he mentions Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, that did it. The other part was impressive. But when he mentioned of Nazareth, And when he mentioned the son of Joseph, he's like, wait a second. So then verse 46, Nathanael's answer is this, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Wow, that's pretty offensive. And Philip didn't fight with him, didn't argue with him. Philip just said to him, come and see. And you know, sometimes that's all you can say. I mean, you're not going to argue, you're not going to win a debate when people are already prejudiced. I mean, what can you do? They already have a certain belief of certain things, and they don't want to be moved about it. And they say, no, this is what I think. And so, I guess it was either because the town was so small and not a lot of important people had come out of there, or because it was in a region where there was no big city. There was only just farm people. Humble people. And so he's like, wait a second, not from there. I don't know. I don't want to have you say it out loud, but what state do you think of when you want to express something like this? Like, nah, nothing good comes out of, wait a second, don't say it. So it is very dangerous to be prejudiced. So let's see how Jesus handled it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a position like that when people put you down because of where you were born or where you're from or how you look or how you speak and people look down on you. How do you handle it? Well, how did Jesus handle it? First of all, he didn't get offended or confrontational. We tend to do that. But Jesus didn't do it. If you notice, he didn't even change his attitude towards Nathanael. He didn't say, why are you bringing this guy? He didn't do that. He didn't say, I know exactly what he thinks of me. I know what he thinks of the town where I'm coming from. So, hit it. I don't have anything for you. No, Jesus did not check out people and say, he didn't show favoritism. He didn't show prejudice to anyone, no matter who they were, no matter where they were from, no matter how far up the cultural ladder and financial status they were, or the education status that they acquired, or how low they were. He treated everyone the same. Wow, what a beautiful message for these days. These days we need that. We need to show respect, to show love, and to show understanding to everyone. But, because notice, Jesus ministered to all. I'm going to mention some people that are in different extremes. The Samaritans. Oh, man. The Jews, on purpose, Judea and Jerusalem was on that side, and they're coming from this other side, and then you have Samaria right in the middle, and they said, it'll take me 4 hours to get to Jerusalem if I cross through Samaria. If I go around Samaria, it's going to take me 6 hours. I'd rather take 6 hours. I'd rather go around, because I don't want to even touch the land of the Samaritans. They are unclean. They have mixed their religions of other countries with our Jewish holy commandments. And look at them. Now they're even taking care of swine. They are horrible. We don't even speak to them. Well, Jesus went and ministered to the Samaritans. He actually stayed there several days ministering to them when he went through Samaria. He said he was going and it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. On purpose, he went through there to minister and bring the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, he also did a miracle for the Syrophoenician woman. That one was interesting because in the beginning, it seemed like Jesus was going to be prejudice, because the Syrophoenician woman came and she begged for a miracle, and Jesus turned around and said, woman, it is not good that we take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. Now, she didn't back up. She knew how to react too. She's like, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat out of the crumbs that fall from the table. So can you throw me some little crumbs over here? I don't care if you call me a dog. Those crumbs are going to have exactly the same that the sons are eating. And Jesus just turned around like, oh, great is your faith, woman. Receive your miracle. Your daughter is healed. Wow. Awesome. And then the centurion. I mean, you would have thought that centurions would not be someone that you liked. I mean, those are the Roman oppressors. And they're in authority. They're implementing unjust laws. I mean, they would just walk on the streets and all of a sudden see you and say, hey, you, come over here. You're like, what? No, I don't want to talk to you. No, you need to. Here, this is getting too heavy. Carry it. At least 1 mile. I'm like, no, but I was going that way. Nope, now you're going this way. 1 mile. And Jesus said, if they come and ask you to do that, guess what? Go 2 miles. Wow. That's a complete different reaction of what we see now. Normally we see, nah, you know what? Don't let them take advantage of you. Just hit them back. If they say this, you answer with this and think of good lines so you can have a comeback. And don't let yourself be humiliated. How about the publican? The publicans were not liked at all because they were the ones, the tax collectors, that collected the tax out of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, and gave it to the Romans. And not only did they collect the taxes, but they added to it. Rome didn't care. Like, oh, you can ask Pino to give you, I know, as long as you give me 10%, Rome would say, I'm okay. Well, the publican would come and say, Pino, your taxes are here, 20%. 20%? I just spoke to a Roman. You don't want to pay? They came with soldiers. Are you ready? Are you really not going to? No, here. And they kept the 10% for themselves and gave the 10% to Rome. So they were hated. No one liked them. And yet, Jesus comes and ministers to the publicans. He ministers to the prostitutes. Oh, the religious people in that time, like, a prostitute? I mean, not even look at her. Not even, no, a prostitute. Well, no, Jesus comes and ministers to the prostitute. The zealots, you're like, what is that? The zealots were actually revolutionary fighters that were trying to kill Romans. So they did these ambushes somewhere and they killed Roman soldiers. And they were planning to overthrow the government. And so you would think like, no, don't talk to those type of people. I mean, these people are only thinking about killing, about violence. And nope. Jesus even called one of them to become his disciple. So, I mean, just thinking of all this, he even ministered to Pilate. I mean, Pilate, the one that's on top of the whole institution that is oppressing the Jewish nation. And so we see he didn't take sides. And I'm going to mention some things that are like really touchy for us as ministers. People want us to take sides. I've had some people call me and say, Pastor, you need to speak up against the police that are being so violent and they're harassing people and they're doing these things that are just immoral, and why are they killing innocent people, and why are they doing this, and you, the church needs to stand up, and you as a pastor, you should be there telling people to rise up against the police, against the system. And then you have others that say, Pastor, you need to speak up against these people that are rioting and these people that are getting involved in these movements, because these movements are hateful movements. Have you seen what they believe? Have you gone to their websites and have you checked what they stand for? They don't stand for anything that's godly. And so you need to speak up against them. And then here I am in the middle. Lord, what do I do? I speak the word. Amen. That's it. I speak the word. I follow the example of Jesus. And Jesus was never a political figure that was there trying to get a movement going on. Nowadays, it's very common for pastors to be very political, very involved in all these things. And I understand, okay, yes, let's be informed. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not put our hands in the sand. But then let's make sure that we stay within the boundaries that God has called us to. I want to be able to minister to both sides. I want to be able to minister to all and not to box myself in a way where now people don't want to listen to what I have to say. And they're going to say, no. You're supporting this? Oh, no. Don't even talk to me. Oh, you're with... Oh, no. No. Why not say, you know what? I'm just a representative of Jesus Christ and I follow his example. There is no room in Christianity for racism or division. There's no room. There isn't. And you know that some people have used the scriptures to condone those attitudes. It's wrong. It's completely wrong. But when we see how the scriptures balance things out, we notice that it's completely different. Jesus receives all, no matter where you're from. Jesus is not for the white man. Jesus is not for the black man. Jesus is not for the yellow one, and I'm not saying exclusively. Jesus is for everyone. But sometimes we try to paint him according to our imagination. And yeah, we go and see a movie and say, oh, they say that's Jesus, so that's how Jesus was. Long hair, blue-eyed, blonde, and really fit, and yeah, he looked handsome. He looked good. Well, that's an imagination. Paul says if any of us knew Christ in the flesh, we don't know him anymore like that. So don't create an image of him. And it's so dangerous because people present him and automatically it almost says like, oh, I'm here for the white people. Then you go to another region and they paint them darker. You're like, oh, I'm here for the... No, don't create yourself an image. Don't do that, because then you're going to start allowing the flesh to do that. Now, Paul says that there is no Jew, nor Greek, nor woman, male or female, bond or slave, nothing. There's no groups, no subdivisions in Christ. In Christ, we're all one. So guess what? The black person can come. The white person can come. The yellow person can come. The purple person can come. If there is a purple person, they can come. Everyone can come. The brown person can come. We can all come. The uneducated can come. The very cultured and educated person, the poor person can come. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what part of the world, no matter what uniform you use, or if you don't use a uniform, you can come to Christ. And guess what? All the prejudice goes away. You are not to come to Christ and still show prejudice. Like, oh, wait a second. You're from where? Oh, no. Oh, I hate those people that are from... What? Wait a second. What are you talking about? We should not be like Nathaniel. Anything good comes out of Mexico? anything? Okay, here we go. Here we go. We're going to start something here. I want to be able to get out alive. No, we can't do that. And sometimes even jokingly, sometimes as Christians, we all of a sudden might be joking around and say something. Let's be... careful. Let's be careful. Don't go there. No, I was just joking. Well, no, don't joke like that. Amen? Because we are supposed to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus did not get offended when they showed prejudice against him. We should not get offended. If someone comes and he says, "Oh, you Mexicans are just coming over here and taking our jobs and doing," I'm like, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. As a believer, I am not to get into those fights. And the other way around, too. I cannot be one that comes and talks down on people or shows prejudice. Jesus, now notice that Jesus did not change his attitude towards Nathanael. He just saw him and saw what he wanted to do with him. And he says, "Oh, here's a true Jew, Israelite." And he just told him, and Nathanael all of a sudden forgot all his prejudice. And he says, truly you are the Son of God. He says, "Nathanael, just because I told you that I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip went and called you, you believe? Oh, you're going to see greater things." And so Nathanael immediately lost his prejudice. And that's what happens when you come to Christ. Maybe you have been like that. Maybe you felt like you were above, not even one step, but several steps above the rest of the people, or some people. But when you come to Christ, you're like, "Hey, wait. The land or at the foot of the cross is even. There's no such thing as higher and lower. No, it's all plain. We come to the cross and we all become one and we realize, wow, why was I even worried about those things? Why was I worried about this and about that? And when, no, God has called us to be one." And what a beautiful change of heart God can do in the heart of someone, no matter who you are. He did it. Now, that scripture that I wanted to share was Galatians 3:28. If you want to look, just leave it there. It's the one where he says that there's no Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave. So, now when we look at this section here that we're looking at, yes, there was already a certain looking down at this town that Jesus made his hometown, Nazareth. But again, they didn't even know where he was from. Because they first start asking these questions. He says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there." And we will see by other passages of the scripture that are called parallel passages. There are passages that are talking about the same thing, but they give us either more clarity. And these are the passages. So right here we're reading from 53 to 58. If you go to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it'll speak about the same event. And then if you go to Luke chapter 4, that one is beautiful because it's a longer portion, and it gives us a lot more detail about what happened there. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. Please look up those two passages, Mark 6. Okay, leave a marker on Matthew 13, and then go to Mark 6 and put a marker right there, Mark 6, 1. And we're going to do a little exercise. And then go to Luke chapter 4 and put a marker there. Now make sure you can flip to this section fast, okay? So look for Luke 4, 16. Boom. Okay. Now, I took this from Bible study tools, and I loved it. I'm like, "Wait a second, this is beautiful." So we're going to do the exercise. Let's start with Mark 6, 1. And we're going to read the scriptures as we have them in this. The next one, Andrew? No, I have one more. Oh, I think the next one. There. That's how we're going to read the Bible right now. So we're going to go from Mark 6:1 to Luke 4:16 to Mark 6:2 to Luke 4:17 and then, from 17 through 22, then Matthew 13:54, then like that. You get it? Okay, so let's go. Mark 6:1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Mark 6:2. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Luke 4:17. You got it? And we're reading through 22. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim..." Oh yeah, 22. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Matthew 13:54. When he had come to his home country, he taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now, Mark 6:3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Mark 6:3. Okay. Matthew 13:56 and 57. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. Luke 4:23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And was it just that verse? Okay. "Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Ooh, you, you. This is getting serious. Mark 6:5. Now, He could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And Matthew 13:58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And Luke 4:31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. That's the whole story. That is the whole account. Now, when we go back to Matthew, we can see why they were upset, why they got offended, how they Jesus really touched some nerves that they did not like, because they came and they thought they knew him. They thought they knew him. They said, "Oh, we know who he is." And many people think they know Jesus, but I believe that they just know about Jesus. Now, the fact is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was taken to Egypt when Herod wanted to kill, or he killed many of the babies in Jesus' time. And the angel told Joseph and Mary to take the baby to Egypt. Then, when he came back, he was going to come back to Bethlehem, but he ended up moving, the couple and with Jesus ended up moving to Nazareth. And that became their hometown when Jesus was still a little boy. And so that's where he was raised. Now, during his public ministry, he made his home in Capernaum. That's where he went a little bit to Cana, and then from Cana, he moved to Capernaum. So by now, when he's coming back to Nazareth, it's not that he was there every day. After his public ministry, they haven't seen him. So the last time they saw him leave, he was still a carpenter. He was still the son of Joseph. He was no prophet. He was no healer. He was no miracle worker. He was not casting out demons. So that's why the image that they had was this, that of a carpenter, just a regular man. And so the people of Nazareth were scandalized because of Jesus. That's the original word that is used in that passage. Scandalized. And wow, that is a pretty descriptive word. So in the beginning of the chapter, we're told that he went out of the house in Capernaum, and then he traveled about 62 miles to Nazareth, and he gets to Nazareth. And so we see that the fact that Jesus had been raised in Nazareth made it hard for many to believe in him. It was inconceivable in their minds that Jesus could be who he claimed to be. I mean, they knew him, and they're like, okay, who is he saying he is? He says he's the Messiah? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, that sounds weird. He's the Messiah? But we know him. He's not the Messiah. He's what? The Son of God? Oh, not only a Messiah, but actually the Son of God? Wait, doesn't that make him God? Wait, so he's God? But no, we know him. And even one of his brothers, James, and we call him half-brothers, because it's just a brother from Mary's side. He's one of the writers of the books of the Bible. James is the writer of, he's a half-brother of Jesus. But he did not believe in Jesus when he was alive. He believed in him after his resurrection. It wasn't before. So imagine, even the family doesn't believe in him. And Jude is the other half brother, and he also writes a book, but he didn't believe in Jesus either. So not only the people from Nazareth, even his own family were scandalized. Like, oh, you know how you talk about your brothers and sisters? I mean, isn't the communication a little different than in public? Like when you're in private at home, like, come on, don't think of that and slapping him. And I could just imagine the brothers trying to come to Jesus and try to beat him up and stuff like that. Like, whatever. After he came from being teaching and amazing the scribes and the priests in Jerusalem when they lost him for 3 days. And I could just imagine his brothers and sisters, like, what was that all about? What were you doing over there? A 12-year-old hanging out, like, and Jesus still has not received the whole revelation. He is God. He knows who he is, but in a sense, I mean, in the sense of his ministry. And he says, I know I got to be about my father's business, but the others were probably like, father's business? Oh, so were you taking chair orders, or were you taking, I mean, were you have orders for my dad, the carpenter? I don't know what they understood. They really had like a complete, they were completely blind to who he was. Now, notice the questions that they raise. They raise their questions, but with these questions, they're trying to justify their lack of faith. That's what they're doing. And they're saying, we have a reason why we don't believe. And so verse 54 55. In verse 55 it says, is this not the carpenter's son? And so for every question there's an answer, yes. Is this not the carpenter's son? Yes, he is. Is not his mother called Mary? Yes. And his brothers, aren't they James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Yes. And his sisters, aren't they all here with us? Yes. And notice that they do acknowledge that he does have wisdom and that he has mighty works. If you look at the end of verse 54, it says, where did this man get this wisdom? So they acknowledge there is wisdom there. And they acknowledge that there are mighty works. So the problem here is not that Jesus did not have wisdom. He did have wisdom. And the problem here is not that Jesus didn't do mighty works. He did do mighty works. Their problem is that he's a common guy. So they don't know him. They don't truly know him. Now, when we look at this, we find out another important thing that I know for someone with a Catholic background, it sounds like blasphemy. It sounds like we're being sacrilegious. Like, wait a second. What are you saying with that verse? Are you saying that Mary was not a virgin after she had Jesus, that she actually had other children? Well, what does the passage say? It clearly says, let's look at the context. The context, like, what are the people saying? They're talking about his dad, Joseph. They're talking about his mother, Mary. They're talking about his brothers and his sisters. What do you understand? They're talking about his family. So how can you understand anything different unless you go back to the scripture and twist it and say that it's saying something different, which is what the Catholic Church does. They take this passage and I'm like, wait a second, how do they explain this away? How can you? And it's very convenient. All of a sudden they bring up a word that could be used for brothers or sisters, and they say, that word also means cousins. And I know that If the Lord wanted us to understand that it was cousins, he would have not put it in the same sentence. He would have said, are not his father and mother here? Point, and that's it. Let's not talk about the family. Oh, and by the way, also his cousins. But no, it's talking in the context of the family, the immediate family. And so they, now, as time went by, here's some of the dogmas that were developed by the Catholic Church about Mary. But it starts with that one of talking about that. First of all, the one that started the whole thing was the Mother of God. The phrase Mother of God that some of the church fathers used. And I want to explain that one to you. Because, yes, when you think Mother of God, then you almost equate Mary to the Father. I mean, if the Father is the Father of Jesus, and then Mary is the Mother of God, so we almost have two, we actually have a celestial couple up there. Yeah, we have Mary and we have the Father. So now, was the term used? Was it used by the church fathers saying that Mary was the Mother of God? Yes. Oh, so now, like, okay, so then that validates the doctrine. No. Guess why? Because the point that was being debated in those times was the deity of Jesus Christ. So when they say the Mother of God, they're not really trying to elevate Mary, but they're actually trying to affirm the divinity of Christ and saying Mary is the Mother of God in the sense that he is God. The point, the spotlight is on him. Why? Because there were doctrines that were raising up saying that Jesus was not divine, that Jesus was just human, and that the Spirit of God came and gave him this ability and powers, but that he was not divine. And the church fathers wanted to affirm, no, he is divine. And they affirmed it by saying Mary was the Mother of God, but not to elevate Mary. It was to elevate, and then it was settled when they went to the creeds, and when they developed the creeds, and when the church got together, they didn't talk about Mary, they talked about Jesus and affirmed the Trinity. That's what was affirmed in the councils. And so it wasn't about Mary. So it starts with those terms that they don't, these things about Mary being the Mother of God and Mary being the one that is elevated didn't come until the 4th century. By then, Rome and the Catholic Church have already married. They've become one. It's become about power. It's become completely different. It's not the biblical faith, but they're departing from the biblical faith. So what comes next? The perpetual virginity of Jesus, of Mary, saying that she was virgin forever. Then the Immaculate Conception, because now you got to say, well, if she's the Mother of God, she had to be without sin, because if she had sin, she couldn't be the Mother of God. Well, no, that's not the point, because it wasn't about her. It was about him. So no, she is still, I'm sorry that it sounds hard, but she's still the sinner, just like you and me. She still needed a Savior. And so there's no such thing as the Immaculate Conception. And to top it all, they even have Mary's ascension, that she was taken bodily to heaven. And that's all things that have been come up, not even in the 4th century. Now we're talking about way past. And so there is no biblical base for any of these dogmas. There isn't. There isn't. And so that creates a big problem. But then they say, no, well, that's how God revealed it to the leaders, and we affirm it, and then you go and find these quotes of the church fathers, and that makes up all this that we have now. And And so let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. And then again, we want the Word to speak to us. And we'll see what it says there. Matthew 1, 25. We're going to read 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife. How does that read? Took to him his wife. Oh man, I couldn't make sense of it. I'm like, wait a second, what's going on here? Took to him his wife. Okay. I do not speak that way. That's why it was weird. So, took to him his wife. And now, follow verse 25. And did not know her. Wait. So Joseph didn't know Mary? No, he knew who Mary was. He knew who Mary was. But it's talking about something else. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn. So that means that there came a time when he knew her. What does this knew her mean? Sexually. I know, like, oh no, Pastor, what are you saying? You're going to have a lightning bolt hit you from heaven because you're talking like that about Mary. No, I'm just reading you the scripture. Because if it was true that Mary was virgin for all her life, I think the one that should be elevated above Mary would be Joseph. Because for him, who haven't taken his wife, not get to know her forever, that is a bigger saint than all of them together. But no, it clearly shows here in this verse, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her first son. So after Jesus was born, he did know her. Okay? And that's how the other children came about. Wow. That's deep. But let's go back to the events that we're looking at. So now this other family members, if you look at, they're mentioned, Mary, Joseph, and his brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now, contrary to what is taught also, Peter was not the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It was James. And this is amazing how fast and how immediately, I mean, I think any of us would have come to faith in Christ as soon as we saw him resurrected from the dead. It's like, like Thomas, my Lord, my Savior, my God, yeah, and ready to do whatever you want. It was the resurrection that transformed these cowards. And I'm not being offensive, it's just, it says that they were scared, they were hiding. It transformed them into complete bold lions, and they were not afraid of anything, so much that they all died as martyrs. They all gave their lives because they knew that he was alive. They knew that what he said is true. And we've come to faith, and I know, and if persecution were to rise up, I am not talking about me, but I'm talking about the truth that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. I will not deny Christ. Not because I'm too strong or anything. No, it's just that I know that it's true. I don't care what they tell you in school. I don't care what they tell in universities. I don't care who you talk to, what they tell. This is different. This is a whole complete different revelation. It doesn't come from academia. It comes from the Spirit revealing to you who Jesus is. And James became the leader of the church. There's two scriptures that I like to share really fast. And you can see clearly that, yeah, It wasn't Peter. Peter, yes, was respected. I'm not saying that he wasn't. He wasn't. But if you look at Acts chapter 15, they have this great debate about circumcision. And look at verse 13 in Acts 15, verse 13. And after they had become silent, so this is after they all debated, after everyone spoke, even Peter had spoken. Who is the one that takes the word? James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." He didn't say, "Listen to what Simon said." He says, "Listen to me." And then Simon has declared how God, and then you finish that with verse 19. Verse 19. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Who's the one that gives the final decision? James. James is clearly the leader here. Yes, the apostles are respected and everything, but somehow God showed this man had such wisdom. And when we read the book of James, would you argue with someone like that? Oh my God. James is so direct. James plays no games. He just tells you exactly how it is. And it reminds you a lot of Jesus. It almost like, wow. He's bold like a lion. He'll tell you straight out. Like, you rich people, your richness is going to just corrode like moth. And he just, I mean, he is awesome. chapter 21, verse 18. Of Acts 21, verse 18. "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." Notice that he's looking specifically for James. James is the one that is the leader. He spoke to Peter before, but at the end, he wants to go and present everything that had gone on in those missionary trips to James. So James, now if you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, you'll also find how Paul describes talks about James as the brother of Jesus. James 1:19. And he's giving testimony of what we read over there in Acts. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James." What does he say? Notice, "the Lord's brother." Wow, how awesome. So, now, what happens? Up until now, people are scandalized because of Jesus. They think they know Jesus. You talk to people outside on the street, you talk to people that are in a religion, and they say, "Oh, yeah, I know Jesus." But they do not know him in the sense that he needs to be known. He needs to be known not just as the carpenter's son. He needs to be known not just as a prophet. He needs to be known not just as a wise man. He needs to be known as the Son of God, God himself, that is going to judge the dead and the alive one day. And that we need to be born again. We need to have a spiritual connection with him through salvation. And so, it's interesting. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. When you are confronted with Jesus, and this was an atheist that studied about Jesus and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis says, when you look at all the claims of Jesus, when you see all the works of Jesus, when you see all the testimony that is there, you either have to come up with three questions, three possibilities. He's either a lunatic. I mean, he's really something, someone who's crazy. And you don't, I mean, if he's crazy, if he's a lunatic, you can dismiss him. Or he could either be a liar. I mean, someone that's claiming to be something that he isn't. Or someone that he isn't. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be divine. He claimed to be the one that's going to judge everything. He claimed to be the author and finisher. He claimed to be the one that started everything. And he claims that he's going to come back. And that, okay, but if he's lying, I mean, if I come and say all that, you can truly dismiss whatever I say. If I say, oh, I am not, you're a liar. Or, so he's a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. And so, you have to make a decision. There's no middle ground. What are you going to decide? Who is he? Who is he? The people of Nazareth, even his own family, some of his family members dismissed him. And they said, ah, no, he's not. He's out of himself. And there are scriptures that say that. But, you know, he is Lord. He is Lord. And it's so beautiful when the Holy Spirit takes the truth of his word and reveals to us who Jesus is. All of a sudden, it's like a light turns on in our mind. I remember, I was 22 years old. And I'm sitting there. I had already listened to the word for 2 weeks. But I guess it wasn't my time. But on the second week, something turned on. Where I'm like, wait a second. This is not just a religion. This is not just a church. This is not just a philosophy. This is true. Jesus is real. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only one that can change my life. Jesus is the one that can transform me. I need to take a step of faith and just receive him. And I did. And you know, each one of us that has had that encounter where the Holy Spirit opens your understanding, you have to take that step. You have to act upon what God has revealed to you. And so this is the opportunity right now for each one of us to grab hold of Jesus and not just look at him like, oh, the carpenter's son. Oh, yeah, a wise man that lived many years ago. Oh, yeah, a prophet. No, 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 no. He is God himself that came to save and to search for each one of us that was lost and without hope in this world. And when we put our faith in him, we are translated, says the scripture, from darkness into light. From being sons of wrath to now receiving the adoption, and we become children of God. And we are loved by him, and we are protected, and we are given a new nature. And that's what you see walking around. Christians that have been changed and transformed. And we look crazy. We look weird. Because we're not from this world. We're out of this world. We're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to our Father's house. But as we go, guess what? We're dragging people along. Like, hey, come on. Check this out. Come on. Just like Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Come and test. And you will see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful section, Lord. And we know that it was challenging for the people of Nazareth to see Jesus in a different light. They only knew him in the natural. And so many people, even till now, are offended by Jesus Christ. Even the mention of his name can cause a little bit of uncomfort in people. And they don't want to hear.